It is again a pleasure to be here. Often, when I have opportunity to stand before this group, as I have over the last year and a half, or a little longer than that, I realize how fortunate I am in that I have been granted the opportunity. And as I have that opportunity, and as we assemble ourselves here, it is often a challenge to come up with ideas or thoughts which can be made into sermons, and sometimes I will and do borrow an outline so that I might bring a message that we might use throughout our week, that we might better understand how to serve God and do His will. One of the things that has occurred to me recently is that we need to be aware of the fact that one can be and still be lost. There are many people throughout the world that consider themselves to be a certain kind of people. Maybe religious people. Maybe sincere people. Maybe praying people. And they don't realize that you can be these and still be lost. In chapter 22, verses 1 beginning in the book of Acts, we will see a number of passages which will tell us about Saul, the situation in his life. Let us begin reading in Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 16. It is a very long reading, but that will serve as our text this evening. We see these words: "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went unto Damascus, to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there shall be told of thee all these things, or all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Anyone familiar with the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts realizes and understands that this is talking about Paul the Apostle. But it is talking about Paul the Apostle when he was Saul the sinner. It tells us quite a bit about him, and it shows a number of things that a person can be and still be lost, and I'm going to focus upon just three of them. But let us notice some things about this particular situation. We need to first realize and understand that Saul was a well-educated Pharisee with a bright future. He was a shining star in the school of Gamaliel. He was one who knew the law. He knew how it worked. He knew all the nuances of the law. And he knew how to use it to the end for which they thought the law should be carried out. It says, I verily am a man, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And he says he was zealous toward God. But notice also what he is saying to these people in this particular place, that they too were zealous. He said, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. It's important to understand and realize that zealousy alone will not save you. We also are to be aware, according to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that Saul was lost when Ananias came. If he were not, then he was saved in his sins. Because Ananias said to him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Hereby identifying the reason that one is to be baptized. The baptism is for the purpose, for the express purpose of washing away sin. There are those that claim, for some strange reason, that baptism is not essential, but it's a good thing to do. Well, the truth of the matter is, the Bible tells us here and in many other places that baptism is absolutely necessary. It is where the heart or the soul of man is washed clean. And the only cleansing agent that can do that is the blood of Christ. And the only place that one can contact the blood of Christ, still being an alien sinner, is in the watery grave of baptism. I want to point out this evening that Saul had three outstanding qualities, but he was still lost. Saul was a religious man. Saul was a sincere man. And Saul was also a praying man. And all of these things are good qualities. We all should be religious. We all should be sincere. And we all should be praying. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, we know that Saul was a religious man. He said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And we do know some things about the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And so Saul was a religious man. He lived in their beliefs. He practiced their beliefs. He lived according to their beliefs, looking for that resurrection, not fully understanding it, but living according to it. So he was a religious man, but lost. You see what he did? He lived his religion. There are many people throughout the world today who claim to be religious people, but that seems to be upon Sunday. And then maybe on Thursday, you can't really look at them and say they're religious. Or maybe even Tuesday, who knows? But Paul wasn't that way. He walked he talked the talk, and he walked the walk. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, as we've just read, he himself also says in his defense to these people, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day." Telling us that his religion was something that it was not just a passing fancy. It was not something that he was just mildly concerned with. It was not something that can take it or leave it, as many people are religiously today. He was strict in his religion. He followed it. As a Pharisee, he directed his worship to God, not a pagan god. Again, I appeal to Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. He says, "And was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day." Understand that when he came to worship, he directed his worship to God. He did so because the law told him to do so, because he was brought up understanding that there was one God, and this one God is the one that you are to worship, that you are to serve. But as a Pharisee, after the church began, he practiced vain religion. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, we'll see a situation in the life of Christ as he conflicted with the Pharisees. And he explained to them the difference in true worship and vain worship. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now, let us point out before we read verses 4 through 9 that they had not broken the law of Moses. They had broken the tradition of the fathers or the elders. Jesus asked them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Notice what they were doing. God said, commanded, saying, "Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Look at verse 7. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Verse 9. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." There are people all over the world today that are religious. They are zealous toward God. They are on fire. But their worship is vain, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We also need to be aware of the fact that religion is vain if directed to the wrong recipient. Many times we see in the Bible how that there were those, such as Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, those who directed their worship toward pagan gods, toward idols, towards pieces of wood, pieces of gold, pieces of silver. We must direct our religion in the right direction, to the proper recipient. And saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are like men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." If I remember correctly, they wanted to worship these men. In Acts chapter 17, we see a prime example of those who participated in vain worship and vain religion. As Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and as he had an opportunity there to use their own observation of what they were doing to preach unto them a gospel sermon. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" They were directing worship to this unknown God so that they might not leave out any gods, not understanding, not being aware of the fact that there is only one God, and that is Jehovah God, the Father of our Lord and Savior. Paul had opportunity there to teach them that their worship had to be directed to the proper recipient. Religion is vain if prompted by the wrong doctrine, as we have already seen. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." People today are religious. You can't drive more than 3 or 4 blocks from this very point where we are without seeing a structure that is put up for the purpose of people getting together and being religious. But what goes on there? When they're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, it is vain worship. Religion is vain if void of daily living. Remember those that I mentioned? Those who are religious on Sunday, but live like the devil on Monday. It happens. But their religion is vain. In James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it tells us about these people who seem to be religious. If a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Verse 27 tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We need to understand that it's a full-time job, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. And so we see that Saul was a religious man. But even while he was a religious man, he was lost. We also need to know that Saul was very sincere. In Acts chapter 23, in verse 1, we see that Saul was sincere. But we must also understand at the same time that he was sincere, he was lost. When people discuss Saul and the things that are in his life, I like to point out that Saul was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And being sincerely wrong, he was also lost. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." There are those that go through this life, and they do as Jiminy Cricket recommended many years ago, let your conscience be your guide. Well, his conscience was clear because he thought he was right. When he went to Damascus to bind these people, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to have them tried in a court of Jewish law for speaking those things against the law of Moses, he did so with a very clear conscience because he thought he was right. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, we find a record of this, where it is put down for all prosperity. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Those who preached Jesus were bound. They were taken back to Jerusalem. They were punished. Some of them were even killed. Saul had a good conscience. I suspect that Saul didn't have any problem sleeping after he stood and watched them stone Stephen, because he thought he was doing what was right. But I submit to you this evening that to think something is right does not make it so. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2 and verse 44. It tells us there, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." It is not too many chapters beyond that when we find that they really didn't have all things common, that there were those among them who decided that it was okay to lie to the Holy Spirit. We see that they were carried out one at a time as they had opportunity to respond to the questions that were asked of them relative to their situation. To think things right in this physical realm does not make it right. I've heard people say, "Well, it's because that's what I think." Thinking something is right does not make it so. To think that things are right in the spiritual realm does not make it right. There are people that will respond to you when you ask them, "Are you saved?" "Well, I feel like I am." Does that make it right? Does that mean they have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine? No. Paul's conscience was clear because he was misinformed. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He was misinformed. He was operating ignorantly. Now, we've already pointed out that Saul was a very well-educated man. How is it that he could be ignorant? He was ignorant in these things which he participated in. And therefore, his conscience was clear. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." Now also, he received mercy because he accepted the mercy of God on God's terms. He accepted the mercy of God upon the conditions that God put forth. But his conscience was clear at that point because he was misinformed. You see, our conscience reacts to stored up information. If we've been taught all of our lives that it's okay to steal, we have no pangs of remorse when we go out and steal. I suspect, had we been taught all of our lives it was okay to take the life of someone who got in our way, when someone got in our way, we took their life, we would have no conscience pains. Conscience is kind of like a clock. You have to check it, and you have to set it. It's interesting that two times a year, we have this daylight savings time. I don't know what you call it the other time of the year. Daylight losing time? I don't know. But we have to set our clocks. And invariably, I will set most all the clocks, or maybe not even my watch, and I'll look at my watch and go, oh yeah, we got plenty of time. We got an hour. Well, it's time to go. And our conscience must be set right. Our conscience also must be clear and not seared. There are those who allow their conscience to be seared because they continually do something. They allow that they can do something. And we must make sure that it is clear properly. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we see that Paul identified himself as chiefest of sinners. During the time when he was doing those things, when he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, his conscience was clear. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so, even though Saul was a sincere man, he was lost. Saul was a praying man, but he was lost. In Acts chapter 9, verses 11 through 18, we see what occurred in the event that Saul or Paul was talking about in Acts chapter 22. The Lord is speaking to Ananias, and the Lord said unto him, "Go, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." God knew what he was doing. He was on his knees praying. Now I want you to put yourself in Saul's shoes just for a minute. And let's just say, for some reason, you're walking from here to the nearest convenience store in the middle of the day, and a light shines from heaven brighter than the noonday sun, and it blinds you. You're immediately going to ask the question, what is this? What is going on? And if you have any sense at all, you're going to bow in prayer. This is what Saul did. He was told to go to Damascus. He went to Damascus, but when he was there, he was praying, and I suspect that he prayed all the way. Look at verse 18, Acts chapter 9. We see, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Those who are praying people and seem to think that praying will save you didn't understand, as Paul didn't understand. He had to be baptized in order to be saved. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see again the question being asked of Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now his praying was one thing, but prayer will not save an alien sinner. We have this evidence from John chapter 9 and verse 31. Even when our Lord was here, he had healed this man. They asked him a question, or they asked if he was the one. He was identified as the one. And they asked him who this was who had healed him. And he put forth these words, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Friends, the will of God is to do the commandments of God. If we do those things which God has given for us to do, we are carrying out his will. And if we do those things which he has told us to do relative to salvation, he will save us. If we try to access salvation some other way, it won't happen. Prayer is important. We are to be praying people. The Bible teaches us, pray without ceasing. But we need to understand that prayer is a condition of forgiveness for baptized believers. After we become a child of God, then we can bow our heads and say to our Father, which art in heaven, those words. We address our prayers to him. In Acts chapter 8, verse 13, we see that Simon the sorcerer was there. He saw the miracles that were being done, and he believed. And it tells us in verse 13, he believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. As he saw those things, he realized that this was not a bunch of tricks. This was real miracles. These were things that were being done to support the things that were being taught. He was told later to repent of his wickedness and pray God. The reason that he was told to repent was that he was wrong. The reason that he was told to pray God was because he had the privilege of prayer because he was a child of God. We find that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. What we need to understand relative to prayer is that prayer is a privilege of God's children. It is not a means by which we become God's children. When Paul, or Saul as he was known then, was bowed in prayer, we don't know exactly what he was praying for. He had already been told to go to Damascus and ask for Ananias, or one would come to him and would tell him what he must do. Perhaps he was praying that he would gain his sight. And some might say, yes, then Paul's prayers were answered. No, that's not why he received his sight. But the point is that he did not pray in order to become a child of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, we'll see how we become children of God. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It stands to reason then that we are only children of God when we have put on Christ, because we are baptized into Christ and not because we are praying. Notice, if you will, if you look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 again, that Paul's praying had to be interrupted in order that he might be baptized, so that his sins could be washed away. What was he doing? He was praying. What did Ananias say unto him? "And now why tarriest thou?" What are you waiting for? "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What are we to conclude tonight? As we have discussed the fact that one can be a religious man and still be lost. One can be a praying man and still be lost. And one can be a sincere man and still be lost. One thing that we need to conclude is that we cannot trust in religion, education, or sincerity, nor praying to save us. What is it then that we must do? We must obey God. We need to trust Jesus by doing his will and by doing the will of God. For those who are lost, whether you are religious, whether you are sincere, and whether you are a praying person, if you are lost, there is only one way that a person becomes a child of God. And that is through the plan that God has given us in His Word. And we do those things. We do them the right way, with the right mind, with full understanding of what we're doing and why we're doing it. We become a child of God. What are those things? In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said that we must hear. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." I don't know anyone who has come to the Father without hearing the Word of God. And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It tells us in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and verse 37, that we are to believe. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so what we are to believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came to save us. In Luke chapter 13 and verses 3 and 5, we see the words of Jesus Christ relative to repentance. He said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So far we have here, believe, repent. We need to also know that we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And just like Saul of old, we have to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see that this is exactly what Peter said to those people who asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then we become a child of God. At that point, it is ours to live faithfully until death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of that verse says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you want the crown? Do you want to live with God for eternity? You can, but you have to be his child first. Don't allow these other things to be put in front of true service to God. If you're not a child, if you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come between you and God, then there's only one way of pardon, and that is to repent and pray, as we have seen and as we will read. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Perhaps there's someone here tonight that needs to do so, that needs to respond to the invitation. We're going to give you that opportunity, and we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.